Back in 1 Peter this morning, we're going to be studying, we're going to talk about being a blessing this morning, which is a big deal for us, right? Talking about being a blessing, that not only that we would bless each other, but that we would also be a blessing to the world. That's what it's talking about. What does that mean, right? What does it mean to be a blessing? And really what it essentially means is that we're pleading with God to bestow his divine favor on the world. On each other and on the world. That's what it means to be a blessing. And the promise here in this particular passage in 1 Peter is kind of cool, because it not only promises that you're going to be a blessing to others, but that you will also inherit a blessing. That's the promise in this passage, right? Now, it sounds like some kind of prosperity gospel on the surface, right? But we have to remember that all of this is in the context of Christian suffering, right? This is in the context of trials and suffering. We are called to bleed, in other words, we're called to bless others, right? Even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our trials. And so this has nothing to do with prosperity, right? It has everything to do with the fact that we want the world to know who Christ is, okay? We want to reveal Christ to the world. That's what Peter says. In fact, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verses 8 through 13. That's where we're going this morning. I guess I better find it. 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verses 8 through 12, actually. Let's go 8 through 12. Peter says, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing, he says. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attended to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, boy, we're praying for this morning, Father, that your word would be real to us. Help our unbelief. Help our resistance to the word. Sometimes when we hear tough commands, Father God, our immediate reaction is to make it mean something else, or to maybe make it mean something for someone else. And so we're just praying this morning that as we read your word, as we kind of break this down, Father, as we unpack these things, that you would open our hearts to see the truth in this, that we might be drawn to it, that it might become our life. That's the whole point in following you, is that we might do your will, not our will. And so, Father, this morning as we read these words, we're just praying for we're praying for your word to work in our hearts. We're praying for your word to work in others. We're praying for your word to transform us. We often talk about the word of God changing us, but we're talking about a transformation here. Sometimes it's easy to change our behavior and attitudes, but it's hard to be transformed completely and forever. And so, Lord, that's what we want this morning. We want you to help our unbelief. We just do. We are fickle with the things of this life and the truths of this life, even in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we're just praying that you would continue to work in us mightily, that we would receive your word as the word of God, as the word of truth, and that we would be drawn to you. And not only that we would be drawn to you, Father, but we would pray that others would be drawn to you as well, that they might know the glory of Christ and his salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these truths. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Now, if you remember, right, from our previous studies, the Apostle Peter has been dealing with this whole subject of Christian suffering since the beginning of the letter, right? That's the whole point, is how we are to deal with an unbelieving world, even through trials and suffering. That's kind of the whole gist of this thing. And the reality is that because we're followers of Christ, that because we are obedient to God's word, right, the world is going to see us as aliens and strangers. And so they're not likely, and we already know this to be true, they're not likely to jump in with us right away in what we believe or what we say. So pretty much because of the reason or the fact that because we no longer have the same value system as the world, that the world, there's going to be a certain amount of resistance that comes from the world towards us. That as believers, remember back in chapter 1, that as believers we should expect various trials in this life. Remember 1 Peter 1:6, that as Christians we should expect rejection from the world in 1 Peter 2:4. That as aliens and strangers we should expect to be slandered by the world for what we believe. Remember that from 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. And so just as we have seen throughout this whole letter, these things were not written to discourage you. Okay, Peter's not writing this letter to make you feel bad about your Christian life or to get depressed about what might happen to you. What he's doing is he wants to prepare you. Okay, that's the whole point. He is preparing you and he is encouraging you that these things have a purpose in your walk. These things have a purpose in Christ. The whole point is that we understand that God has hardwired various trials into our Christian walk, right? Remember back in chapter 1? So that it would prove our faith. Remember that? He said, look, you're going to have various trials in this life, but it's going to prove your faith because you're still going to love Jesus and follow him even after your trials, right? He says also that we understand that because we are rejected by the world, remember from chapter 1, because we are rejected by the world, that literally identifies us with Christ. That's a positive thing, okay? That you are identified with Jesus, that you have this relationship with Christ. And he also tells us, and we've been looking at that from chapter 2, if you remember, that we understand that God's design purpose in suffering for us is so that the world might see Christ through us. Do you understand? Okay? That's the whole point of this book. That's why Peter wants to encourage him. And just as I said before, right, it might seem counterproductive for God to use things like trials and rejection and suffering in order that the world might know Christ. That seems counterintuitive to us, right? It would be better, Lord, right? That's our thought process. It would be better if we just had these rich and wealthy lives with no troubles, right? No trials, nothing discouraging in our life, so the world would go, hey, we want that life. Okay? That seems like it would be a good idea. Wouldn't that be a good idea, God? That's how we pray, right? It'd be a good idea, Lord, if this is how the world saw you, but this is not the way it is, right? God is going to draw the world to himself through trials, rejection, and suffering, right? Because we have to remember that suffering and trials and rejection are not exclusive to Christians. The whole world suffers. The whole world has trials because of our rejection, because of our rebellion against God from the beginning. The whole world, right, has fallen into sin, okay? And so now we have to live it out in this broken world. This is the reason Christ had to come. Are you with me? This whole reason he had to come, because the world's broke. And so suffering isn't exclusive to Christians. This is why Peter says over in chapter 5, right, I put up on the board for you, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. And the idea here is that we are to endure the same sufferings and trials as the world so that the world might see Christ's hope through us. Do you understand? The world suffers, we suffer, but we're the only ones with hope. This is how God's going to draw people to himself. It's an amazing thing. So that we might provide the world with an answer to suffering and sin. Look down at verse 15. We'll see this next week. Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, right? Put Christ at the center of your life. Make him the center of your life. Do you have that verse, Rich? Oh, you don't. It's in verse 15, isn't it? I didn't put it up there. But yeah, that's what he says if you look down at verse 6. But put Christ as the center of your life, the center of your heart, right? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you. In other words, God's going to put you to the fire. So that when somebody comes and says, hey man, why are you still rejoicing? Why are you still glad? Why are you still secure even in the midst of all of this chaos? And you get to go, because my hope isn't in this world. My hope is in eternity with Christ. Okay, do you understand? And it's interesting because Peter says that they're going to ask. I love that. Well, they're not going to ask you, hey, man, why are you driving a Mercedes and you got a jet airplane and a 24-bedroom house? They're never going to ask about that. So we endure the same suffering, the same trials as the world, so that we might present Christ's hope to the world. This is how God's going to work. Isn't that the way he worked for Christ? Anybody with me on that? Right? Jesus didn't come and go, hey, let me heal you, and let me heal you, and let me do this miracle, and let me do that miracle. Okay, everybody believe. How many people believed? None. It wasn't until he what? He went to the cross and suffered and died. Then everybody said, wait a minute, we believe. Okay? The world already knows it's broken. Hey, don't kid yourself. What was it, last week? 3 or 4 high-powered, rich celebrities. Two of them I know hung themselves. Another one took pills. Another one just threw himself off a cliff. So there must be something to that prosperity thing, right? The whole world suffers, right? And so we're to present that hope to the world. So Peter's not merely writing to us, right, so that we will be prepared for the worst things in life. He is writing to us so that we will be prepared for the best things yet to come. The best things yet to come. This is why Peter reminded the believers right back in chapter 1 of their salvation, right? That we have a living hope and a living Christ, that we have an inheritance, right? That is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it will not fade away, and it's protected by the power of God through faith. That's what he tells them. Look, man, that's who you are. That's what you have. And then he reminded the believers of their obligation to submit to the will of God. Remember, we've been looking at that for the last 3 weeks about this submission to God, submission to his will. God is going to draw people to himself. He's going to save others. Right? Because our submission to the will of God silences the ignorance of a foolish world, right? The submission to the will of God, even when we're mistreated, displays the grace and mercy of Christ. That our submission to the will of God and to each other is how God is going to win unbelieving people to himself. It's going to use that submission. Remember, we saw last week, God is going to use your submission to an unbelieving government. He's going to use your submission to an unbelieving employer. And he's even going to use your submission to an unbelieving spouse. Okay? So that even when you are mistreated, if your government is bad, if your employer is bad, even if your marriage is bad, right? You have the hope that God and the truth that God is going to work things out for your good and for his glory in your relationships. That's your foundation. That no matter what happens, how do we know that? Because Peter says, right, Christ is our example. We've been looking at that for the last 3 weeks. Christ is our example that God works all things for good. That what you meant for evil, he means for good. Okay? Remember, even when we all mistreated Christ on the cross, he remained on there for our good. He remained on the cross for our good. He remained on the cross for God's divine purpose. This is what he says, right? Remember back in chapter 2, verses 21, for you have been called for this purpose, that's you Christians, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, right? For you to follow in his steps. And he himself bore our sins on his body, right? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by what? His wounds you were healed. And so he comes along, Peter comes along and says, guess how God is going to heal others? He's going to heal them by your wounds. That's what he says. In fact, in the very next verse he says, and while being reviled, Christ did not revile in return. While suffering, Christ uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's the whole point. That's Christ's example. That's the way that we live this out in this world. And so the whole point of all this, as Peter says, is that Christ would be a blessing to the world through us. That's what he's getting at. that Christ is going to be a blessing to the world through us. That not only would Christ just be our living hope, but the goal is that Christ would be everyone's living hope. Okay? That's the bottom line. We're to bless the ungodly ruler, right? We're to bless the unjust employer. We're to bless even a difficult spouse. That's the whole point. He says in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, to be a blessing not only to each other, but also to the world. And so God has left us in this world, people, not to fight Christ's enemies, okay, but to love them. You understand? That's the hardest thing, I think, possible to do, is to love your enemies, right? This word blessing, euangelo, literally means to speak well of or give thanks, right? Or to ask God, to make a request to God to bestow favor on, okay? That's what the whole world means, right? Or the whole word means. And the idea here is that we are to, that by cultivating this proper attitude, that's what Peter's going to get. You got to cultivate this proper attitude, not only towards each other, but you also got to cultivate this proper attitude towards the world, right? And then just towards life in general. That's kind of what he's getting at. That we can do this by cultivating the right attitude, right, towards each other. We can do this by cultivating the right attitude in the world, and we can do this by the way that we love our life. He's not saying by the way you love the world. He's saying by the way you love your life. That's what he's saying. That's where this blessing comes out of. It's going to have a great impact on how the world sees the grace and mercy of Christ. Remember, I say this all the time, and I'm not trying to be funny. It's true. Nobody likes depressed Christians. My gosh. Okay? And it seems like we got a lot of them. I mean, not here, but just in general. It's like, oh, the world and President Trump and the government and, you know, come on, man. Snap out of it. Who cares? That's not our hope. Never was. Never going to be. Okay? So he says this is how we're going to impact the world, right? In other words, if we want to deal with each other and we want to deal with the world, the unbelieving world, in the same way that Christ deals with us. Are you with me? Okay? That's how we want to do this thing. How did Christ deal with us? Well, it goes right back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 24 again, right? When we reviled Christ, he did not revile us in return. When we mistreated him, he did not seek justice, right? But he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly, right? And when we didn't die to ourselves, what happened? Christ came and died for us. It was by his wounds, like I said, that we were healed. And so it's this kind of attitude that should begin to change the way we think about a hostile work environment. It changes the way we think about a hostile government. It changes the way we think about a hostile husband or wife. The way we think about an unhappy marriage. I mean, there's really only two responses in this life. It's kind of what Peter's saying, not by saying it, right? We can endure this life and make it a burden, right? Oh, I got to go through this, right? I'm suffering for Christ. Or we can see it as a blessing, right? Not only a blessing to us that we receive, and we'll get to this in a minute, what that blessing is, but also a blessing to others. My gosh. And why would we have that kind of attitude? Because we know that God is in control, don't we? I mean, isn't that what we say? Right? We like to throw that up, put it on bumper stickers, hang it on the refrigerator, but then we don't live like it. I mean, there's a reason Jesus said, do not worry. Okay? And it wasn't just because it makes you a terrible person. Okay? He says, don't worry, because it's a poor witness to the world. Because it conveys to the world that you really don't believe him. Okay? Isn't that what Paul told us? Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for what? For good. To those who what? Love God. To those who are called what? According to his purpose. Okay? All you have to define is what good is. Right? We're like, What about my cousin, Rufus, who got cancer and died? How was that good? I don't know. But trust me, God says it was for good. Okay? In the same way that Christ himself suffered and died on the cross, it was good, right? Is the same way God's going to take us through these things for good, right? Paul says you were called according to this purpose. Same thing Peter says here. You were called, right, to be a blessing. That's why you're here. That's the whole purpose for, God could have just saved you and snatched you up to heaven right away, but he didn't. He left you here so that you would be a blessing to others. And so it starts with the right attitude. That's the first thing we're looking at. It starts by cultivating a proper attitude. Okay? What do I mean by cultivating? It means that we are preparing ourselves ahead of time because of what we know about this world, because of the truth of God, that we are going to cultivate a proper attitude ahead of time. We're going to be prepared, right, with a proper attitude. That's the first thing Peter says. Look at verse 8. To sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but by giving a blessing instead. And you'll notice in the verse, and I love this, before we can start responding outwardly in a right manner, we have to have what inwardly? Right? You got to have the right attitude inwardly. And I think this is imperative for us. Man, you've got to have a right understanding. That's why I was talking about this morning. If you don't see Jesus clearly, then everything that happens to you in your Christian life is going to be a burden. Because you don't understand, right? So he says a proper inward attitude in verse 8 will begin to, right, dictate our proper outward response. It is a harmonious, a sympathetic, tender-hearted, humble-minded on the inside, right? It keeps us from being unsympathetic and callous and prideful on the outside. Do you see? We want to have this for real in here. If our desire is to inherit a blessing or to be a blessing, right? We can't just go through the motions, in other words. That's what Peter's saying. You can't just pretend this on the outside to be a blessing. Do you understand? Okay? There's a reason for that. Because the blessing comes from where? Comes from God, doesn't it? The blessing on others, right, to know Christ comes from God. The blessing in us comes from God. So he already knows our heart. So if we're out there just pretending, but we're in the opposite on the inside, right, he knows that. And there is no blessing in it, is there? Hey, I'm going to help this person, but only because Jesus says so. Is there a blessing in that? No, there's not. You certainly aren't blessed. Are you really blessed by that? Look what I did. I helped that guy. That's the way we act, though, sometimes, don't we? Or even worse, look what I did. I helped that guy. Not very humble-minded, is it? There's no blessing in that. You can't fake it. You can fake out people, but you can't fake God. Right? You can't fool God. Remember, this is what Peter said back in chapter 2, those first three verses. He said, therefore, putting aside what? Therefore, putting aside all malice, deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may what? Grow in respect to salvation. If what? If you have tasted, I love that, the kindness of the Lord. In other words, the real response that happens in us is because we have a real response to Christ. Man, I'm so thankful. I was against you. I was in opposition to you. I mistreated you all of my life, and you still stayed on the cross for me. Therefore, I think this is how I want to respond to others, because I want them to know what it is to love you. That's without hypocrisy, isn't it? That's not the way we do it sometimes, though. This word malice means to have a hateful feeling or hostility. It's to say one thing but really feel the opposite. Here's some money in the name of Jesus, but I don't really care about you. The word deceit, right? Personal gain by treachery. That's what it means. It means you're going to get what you want by trickery. So you're going to go out and you're going to act this way outwardly so that you can get what you want. Probably the praise of men if you don't know Jesus. Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. God knows the motives of your heart, right? We don't want an attitude of deceit or hypocrisy. We want our response to be for the good and the glory of Christ, right? Not just our good, but for the good of others. And so Peter says, all of you, every one of you, right? He's speaking to everybody that he's just addressed in those first three chapters, right? The citizens, the slaves, the wives, the husbands, all of you, he says, be harmonious. Which is just means be like-minded. Be like-minded with each other in the church. Be like-minded with each other. He doesn't want you guys to be uniform. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about uniformity. He's talking about unity. Be like-minded. Have Christ at the center of your thoughts and your actions. Let him be the motivation. Okay? Not self-preservation. Not self-promotion. Let him be your motivation. Be harmonious. Be sympathetic, he says. Right? That's where we get our word sympathy from. It's a cool word. It means to feel what others feel, right? It means to feel the way that others... I want you to think about suffering for a moment, okay? How are you going to be sympathetic on the outside if you've never suffered in the same way that someone else has suffered? We can try it. Okay? Believe me, as a pastor, I have to sometimes. Somebody loses a wife or a child, right? I have to go in there and be sympathetic even though I've never lost a wife or a child. And it doesn't work very well. I don't try to pretend like I know how they feel. But there are some of you that know how that feels. And so God has taken you through that suffering or trial so that you can be really, on the inside, sympathetic with someone else. Be sympathetic, he says. Remember, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, we looked at this, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. But if we are afflicted, Paul says, it is for your comfort and salvation, right? Notice two things there. Our suffering and trials is not just so that we can be sympathetic. It's also that what? Christ would draw others to himself. It is for their salvation, he says. Fantastic verse. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the what? Same sufferings. Man, God has a purpose in your stuff. I'm telling you. Probably one of my, we talked about this last week, probably one of my biggest things in counseling is unhappy marriages. Not necessarily Christian marriages, okay, I don't have to deal with too many of those, although they're all problems, but usually unevenly yoked, just like Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1 through 6, right? These unevenly yoked marriages. You got one believer, right? Wife gets saved in a marriage and the husband isn't, and so that marriage becomes kind of an unhappy place. And so what happens in real life is that these wives, they want to bail on the marriage, okay? They want to get out of it because it's not a good place to be anymore. And God says, no, 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 man, I got you in that place because there's going to be a dozen women behind you who are going to suffer the same fate, and you might be their only sympathy. Not to mention, just like we said last week, you might lead your husband to Christ. Now, there are situations in marriages, and I'll tell you, I deal with this all the time, where a wife doesn't have the opportunity to be sympathetic to her husband because her husband, because she does believe in Christ, what does he do? He bails. And if he bails, I mean, what can you do? All bets are off, right? The Bible says. But as long as there's an opportunity, right? He says, man, you want to stick this out because it's not really about you. It's about me. Okay? I mean, when you think about your suffering compared to eternity, it's kind of nothing, isn't it? That's what Paul says, right? It's kind of nothing. When we look back, we're going to go, nothing. By the way, I'm not being unsympathetic there. I get it. Trust me. Peter says also love the brethren, right? Philadelphos just means love that we love the other believers. We love believers. Okay? It's not necessarily a love of the world or a love of people in the world. That comes. But this is really loving. Remember, our witness is going to be how we love each other. Jesus said they will know that you're my disciples by how you what? How you love one another, right? I think it was Mahatma Gandhi. He's the one quoted with it. I'm not so sure it was his originally. He said, I would love your Jesus, right, if I saw that your people really loved Jesus. Okay? And what he meant by that is that we don't always respond in the right way that conveys that we actually believe and follow what we say we believe and follow. Love the brethren. Remember, we saw back in chapter 1, this is a sincere love, right? Remember that? It's a fervent love. It's a love that never abandons, never gives up, never goes away, never quits. Okay? You mean like the way Jesus loves us? Yeah, it'd be like that. Okay? He says, be kind-hearted, which just means to be tender-hearted or compassionate towards others. And finally, he says, be humble in spirit, right? Be humble-minded or lowly-minded or courteous even. Courteous. Talk about that in marriage too. Be courteous. You were courteous when you were dating her. So stick to that, brother. It's going to work out for you later on. Okay? Be courteous. Be courteous to one another. And really, lowly here is, or being humble, I guess, in spirit, I should say, is more than just being lowly-minded. It's really putting everyone else ahead of yourself. Are you with me? That's kind of the thought process. It's kind of putting everyone else's needs before your own. See, that's backwards to the world, isn't it? The world says we got to, you're important. You got to take care of you first. Okay? And then God comes along and says, no, you got to take care of everyone else first. The world hates that. They hate it. You deserve. Look at all the commercials, right? I'm not saying watch TV, right? You know, I'm just saying watch the commercials. Every one of them is about who? It's about me. I deserve this. Give me that. That's mine. I want more. Okay? So Jesus comes along, right? Christ comes along and says, nah, you know what we're going to do? We're gonna act just like I did on the cross, and we're just going to put everybody else ahead of ourselves. Be humble. Being humble, by the way, also, and I shared this with the elders this morning, having this humble mind, this humble spirit, also means that we are willing to admit that we don't always have these attitudes, right? Are you with me? That's what a humble spirit does. Humble spirit goes, you know what? I don't always act like this when I should. That's a humble spirit. Okay? It's admitting that we're not always like-minded. It's admitting that we're not always sympathetic. It's admitting that we struggle with brotherly love, God forbid, right? We just do. It's admitting that we don't always have a tender heart. It's admitting that we're not always humble-minded. And so that's why we pray, right? That's why we petition God. I think of James when he says, whoever lacks wisdom, what? Ask. Isn't that awesome? If you lack wisdom, just ask. I'm thinking, man, that's so precious. But even though we can all admit that we struggle with these kinds of attitudes sometimes, it's not an excuse for us not to continually to strive to pursue these things. Are you with me? I've actually had real-life Christians in my life go, well, I know you say to be humble-minded, but I just don't do that well, so I give up on that, right? You give up on being, what, right? I'm an angry person, so I don't have to be gentle. I'm working on the other three, okay? That happens to us sometimes. We kind of, because the world comes in and says, right? Modern psychology comes in and says, oh, well, no, because your mommy and daddy didn't love you the right way, you have anger issues. That's such garbage. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, isn't it? So if you have self-control, it comes from the fruit of the Spirit, right? And so God promises you that the Spirit is going to dwell in you. Love, patience, kindness, right? Gentleness. Self-control. Are you with me? And so it doesn't mean we're perfect at this thing, but it means that, man, we're always striving towards this. You know what, today, Lord, I feel angry about this situation. Could you help me to have self-control? And on top of that, could you help me to have love? On top of that, can you help me to have gentleness? Can I be kind-hearted toward the person that I'm really annoyed with right now? I'm just asking. Okay? Do you see? We practice these things. We plead with God for a Christ-likeness, right? So we need to constantly cultivate a proper attitude, Peter says. But he says we also need to cultivate a proper response. We have to prepare ahead of time how we're going to respond. How do we prepare ahead of time to respond? Well, we believe and trust in the Word of God, right? I mean, what does Peter say is going to happen in this world, right? We're going to endure persecution and suffering. And so we can prepare ahead of time for a proper response. We're going to be resolved to display a Christ-like character when we are in these situations. How am I going to respond when I get rebuked? How am I going to respond when I get slandered? How am I going to respond when somebody comes in and lights our church on fire? We know it's coming. Okay, that's what Peter tells us in the last chapter, right? Don't be surprised at these fire ordeals that come upon you as though something strange was happening. I've already told you this is going to happen. So prepare yourself mentally. Prepare yourself outwardly how you're going to respond to those situations. Okay? Be resolved. We already know we're going to be treated unjustly. We already know that we're going to be slandered. But we can be resolved, right, to prepare our hearts ahead of time to respond in such a way that reflects the grace and mercy of Christ, can't we? We can do it. Peter says in verse 9, by not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. I love that. Because you see, 90% of our problems start with what? The way we respond. And then the other 10% is the what we say. Isn't it? Returning evil for evil and then insult. Doesn't that get us in trouble most of the time? Right? Hey, I'm right there with you. There's times, man, I want to take it back so bad. You let it go. And then you spend the rest of the day going, oh, God. That was so dumb. Having compassion means, really, when we talk about having compassion, I think about this a lot. It's that when we see people that are like this, when these things happen to us in real life, that compassion means that we understand that we have the same propensity for failure. I mean, maybe they're off the rails. Maybe they're very vicious. Maybe they're very violent. Maybe they're very vulgar. Maybe they're very whatever, but we have the same propensity. Don't you understand that? Because sometimes we let things go and we don't mean to let them go. Sometimes we act in a way that's not proper. Okay? And so having compassion for someone else is going, man, I remember. I used to be like that a lot. And the only reason I'm not like that a lot anymore is by the grace of Christ. But I'm still like that a lot. That's compassion. Proverbs 15:1, right? A gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. This is numero uno in verses for my marriage counseling. Did you know that? Because where do we get in trouble in marriage, ladies and gentlemen? It's by harsh words, isn't it? When we're in a situation, we don't think of the gentle answer. We think of the one that will do the most damage. And it works. Writer of Proverbs says, you know what? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Doesn't mean it's always going to happen. Are you with me? Doesn't mean you're always going to be able to make peace. That's not what Peter's saying. It's Paul, right? He said, be at peace with all men if possible. I love that. Okay? It means it's not possible to be at peace with all men, but we're going to continue to strive to do that. We're going to continue to pursue it. This is why Peter quotes Psalm 34 here. I love this. That's why it's in big capital letters. He's quoting. He said, because you got to remember, they don't have the New Testament to read here. These people aren't reading 1 Peter, more or less, as a Bible. And so Peter says, let's look at the Word of God. And what was the Word of God in Peter's time? It was the Old Testament. He says, hey, let's look at Psalm 34, because Psalm 34 talks about what it means to have a good day. That's what he's saying. He wants to remind the readers that an attitude of faith seeks, right, to see the best in every situation. That's what a real live believer does. Not the worst in every situation, but the best in every situation. Verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see what? Good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, right? a gentle word turns away wrath. Doesn't mean it's always going to happen. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Right? There it is. Constantly pursuing it. In other words, we can choose to love and to see good. Right? This is an act of the will. This is a motivation of the heart. It's an inner attitude that we're preparing for. Remember, we're not seeking justice here. We're seeking salvation. We're not trying to get back at the world for not thinking like us. We want the world to start thinking like Christ. And like I said, this Psalm 34, I wish we had time to go through it. I'm not. I'm just going to give you a cursory kind of deal of this. But I will tell you this. Every time you feel like you're having a bad day, turn to Psalm 34 and read it, please. Okay? This is why Peter brings it up. Because it's describing what it means to have a good day. And a good day is not necessarily a day that is free from difficulties, right? There's going to be fears in verse 4. There's going to be troubles in verses 16 and 17. There's going to be afflictions in verse 34. Verse 19, I mean. And there's going to even be a broken heart, it says. There's going to be a broken heart on a good day. But a good day, the psalmist says, and one in which the believer who loves life experiences God's help and blessing in their time of need, in their trials. That's the good day. And I think that's what Peter's talking about when he says that we will inherit a blessing. It means that when we're in our trials, the world is going to inherit what? They're going to inherit the blessing of the possibility of having the hope in Christ. And our blessing in return is that we're going to be near Christ. Okay? That's what he says. A good day is in which we magnify the Lord, right? Verses 1 through 3. A good day is when we experience God's answered prayer in verses 4 through 7. A good day is when we taste the goodness of God in verse 8. A good day is when we sense the nearness of God, he says, in verse 18. That's a good day. And that comes through what? That comes through these kind of trials that come upon us. And we know this to be true. When do you pray to God the most? Okay? When you get your tax return? No. Okay? You get it when the alternator falls out on the street driving down the road. You with me? Okay? And like I say all the time, I just believe because of the psalmist that God lets you go through these trials not only so you draw the world to himself, but because you treat him like he deserves in those situations. You love him like he's worthy of being loved in those situations. Inherit a blessing. That's what Peter means. The world's going to have the blessing of knowing Christ, right? Our blessing is that we would experience the answered prayer, right? That we would have this nearness to God. That we might even see people come to Christ. Isn't that a blessing? It's a pretty big deal, I think. It's just a matter of perspective, isn't it? I mean, it's about cultivating the right attitude ahead of time. It's about cultivating the right response. I know that at some point I'm going to have to deal with something, and how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to respond to that like Christ, you know, like he responded on the cross? Not be like Jesus. Don't get that out of your head. That's the garbage. But am I going to respond in my suffering knowing that I'm going to put everybody else's needs ahead? We need to cultivate a problem. And lastly, just one more thing here. It's also about delighting in God's Word. That's the whole reason he brought up. Hey, look at what the Word of God says. It's about delighting in the promises of God, isn't it? I mean, that's a big deal. If we're going to have a proper attitude, right, and be resolved to respond in a proper manner, we need to delight in the promises of God's Word. That's just what I said in the beginning. We need to know who Christ is. If you don't know who he is, if you have this fuzzy kind of vision of who Christ is, right, if all you know is that Jesus loves you, then you're not going to have a good day, are you? Because when your world goes to pot, you're not going to believe that Jesus really loves you. There's more to this relationship than Jesus loves you. Remember, there's always this fear. And I got to tell you, I got to bring it up. I wasn't even going to talk about it, but I got to bring it up. There's just always this fear in us That if we do these things that God, if we respond in a proper manner, if we respond with a proper attitude, a Christ-like character, what's going to happen, right? The world's going to take advantage of us. I hear Christians say it all. They're just taking advantage of us. I mean, we know how it happens, right? You got the guy standing on the side of the road holding a sign. We immediately put him in a category, don't we? He just wants to take advantage of us. He's going to go buy beer. Like it's our money or something. Right? I was thinking about this lady that came and burned the sanctuary up, right? We probably could have responded a little differently to that whole situation. I'm not saying it's our fault. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm just saying sometimes we need to think about how we respond. I mean, maybe God brought that young lady into this church for a divine appointment and we just didn't meet it. It happens. Right? Why? Because you're going to buy beer. It's how we are, aren't we? Roll up the windows and lock them in the right neighborhood. Isn't that the way we are? We're afraid somebody's going to take advantage. We get people who come in the office all the time. Hey, man, can you give us $400? We're out of gas. Right? That's what they say. You got a big tank there, fella. Man, how are we going to respond to those things, right? Kindness and compassion. It causes us, when these things happen to us, it causes us to do what? It causes us to put conditions on our compassion, doesn't it? Causes us to put conditions on the way we're going to love people, isn't it? Is that how Christ did us? Right? I'll stay on the cross if you guys believe and follow me. That wasn't the condition, wasn't it? He died, what? For the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the world. God assures us that we don't have to be concerned with the results. Doesn't matter if that dude goes and buys a 30-pack of beer because you gave him some change. Doesn't matter whatsoever. Quit being concerned with the results and start being concerned with the message. Okay? Start being concerned with the message. That's our prayer. That's what Peter says in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to what? Their prayer. What are you praying for when you give that dude $2 of your massive savings on the side of the road? What are you really praying for? You're praying for his salvation, aren't you? And God says he's attentive to people who respond like that. I'm attentive to people who respond because there's no hypocrisy. Because the Bible says that we're all what? We're all beggars, aren't we? You ever see that? We're all beggars in need of grace. Okay? We bring nothing to the cross. You aren't here today loving Jesus because you just happened to be in the right place at the right time, or you're better looking than everyone else, or you went to the right school, or your mommy and daddy are Christians. Okay? Bible says we're all beggars on the side of the road holding up a sign going, you know what? Feed me. And so we give that $2. God says, you know what? He says, for the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, right? He knows what's here, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so our reaction in that, right, is, well, that dude on the side of the road's doing evil, but who's God talking about in that passage? He's talking about us doing evil. Okay? Talking about us doing evil. Who cares about the world? We know it's all evil already. We've been told. So our prayer in those situations, my prayer in those situations, I mean, I share this with everybody. I have a little dish in my middle of my truck, and all the change I get goes in that dish. Okay, not because I'm saving it up to be, you know, I save it up for me when I need it. But there's dudes that come up to me and they go, it's just out of the blue. Hey, man, you got any change? So rather than go, oh, yeah, let me give you some quarters, right? I've just been resolved in the last 10 years, not because I'm such a great guy. It's probably just easier. I just give them the whole thing. Sort of because I like the reaction of their face, too. Because there's usually like $10 or $12 or $15 of pennies in there. But you know what always surprises me about those situations is I've never had one dude, even if they are just going to buy beer, I've never had one dude go, "Is that all you got is pennies?" Never, ever, ever, ever. You know what they always do? "Hey, thanks, man." Okay? Is that a blessing? And I don't have any pretenses about it. You got my change, go buy beer, do whatever you're going to do with it. God figures all those details, right? And I actually get a blessing from it. I'm like, yay. And I pray for the dude. "Hey, man, I pray that, you know, Christ will work in your heart." I do. So we pray, right, that we have the right attitude, the right response. We pray that we would delight in God's word, right, so that we would be like the psalmist. Look what he wrote in the first three verses. Isn't this great? "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be" where? "On my lips. My soul will make its boast in the Lord," right? I'm not going to boast in myself. "Hey, look how kind I was." "The humble will hear it and rejoice." Okay, that's about saving others. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today, just being able to help us just to kind of see things in our life, you know? I know, Lord, I'm as guilty as anyone in the room. We get concerned with bills and education and car maintenance and, you know, religion, ministry, all of these things, Lord, that can kind of drag us under because we're not really concerned so much for your purpose in those things, but we're really concerned about our purpose, right? And so I'm just praying, Lord, that this will be helpful to us this morning, that we'd be able to take this with us. Because really what delighting in the word means is to go and do that, to practice those things and to love practicing those things, to see the benefit in them, not only just for ourselves, Lord, but also for everyone else. And so my prayer is that this morning that we would be encouraged by this and that we would act on it, that we'd be doers of the word. We love you, Jesus. Really, we do. And we can see your grace and mercy in our lives. We really can. There's no one that knows you. There's no one that trusts you that can't see it each and every day. And so let us delight in that, but also let us be willing to just share that with others, to give that to others. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of your words today. We pray this in your wonderful and precious name. Amen.
So stand together as we sing "All I Have Is Christ."